you'd open your Bibles this morning to 2 Samuel chapter 5. 2 Samuel chapter 5. As we continue our study in the life of David as he rises to be king. It's interesting in the letters of Peter, he talks about how he writes the same thing again because we need reminders. And we do need reminders, don't we? And it's interesting as we go through this passage, these first five chapters of 2 Samuel especially, as we've watched how God has been raising David to the position of king. And we've seen again and again and again how God has prepared a king for us in the person of Jesus. And we want to just look at that again because we need that reminder. There's so many parts of our lives that we try to maintain the rule over for ourselves. So we get yet another reminder in this chapter as everything kind of comes to a climax relative to David becoming king. So let's begin with a prayer and then we'll begin with verse 1. Father, thank you that we can come together this morning. It's always a blessing to worship you, always a blessing to pray as a congregation, always a blessing to have fellowship together before and after service, and Lord, always a blessing to open your word. Lord, we know you're our teacher, and so we want to pay attention to your voice. We want to hear what you have to say to each of us this morning. Lord, bring conviction where it's needed. Bring direction where we need that. Encourage and strengthen us, Lord, to live the lives that you've planned for us, lives that will bring you glory and will bring us much joy. So minister to us, Lord, as we gather around your word this morning, and may you be exalted because of what you do in us this morning. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. 2 Samuel chapter 5, verse 1. Then all the tribes of Israel came to David at Hebron and spoke, saying, "Indeed, we are your bone and your flesh. Also, in time past, when Saul was king over us, you were the one who led Israel out and brought them in. And the Lord said to you, 'You shall shepherd my people Israel and be ruler over Israel.' Therefore, all the elders of Israel came to the king at Hebron, and King David made a covenant with them at Hebron before the Lord, and they anointed David king over Israel. David was 30 years old when he began to reign, and he reigned 40 years. In Hebron he reigned over Judah 7 years and 6 months, and in Jerusalem he reigned 33 years over all Israel and Judah. And the king and his men went to Jerusalem against the Jebusites, the inhabitants of the land, who spoke to David, saying, 'You shall not come in here, but the blind and the lame will repel you,' thinking, 'David cannot come in here.' Nevertheless, David took the stronghold of Zion, that is, the city of David. Now David said on that day, 'Whoever climbs up by the way of the water shaft and defeats the Jebusites, the lame and the blind, who are hated by David's soul, he shall be chief and captain.' Therefore they say, 'The blind and the lame shall not come into the house.' Then David dwelt in the stronghold and called it the city of David. And David built all around from the millow and inward. So David went on and became great, and the Lord God of hosts was with him. Then Hiram, king of Tyre, sent messengers to David, and cedar trees, and carpenters, and masons. And they built David a house. So David knew that the Lord had established him as king over Israel, and that he had exalted his kingdom for the sake of his people Israel. And David took more concubines and wives from Jerusalem, after he had come from Hebron. Also more sons and daughters were born to David. Now these are the names of those who were born to him in Jerusalem: Shammua, Shobab, Nathan, Solomon, Ibhar, Elishua, Nepheg, Japhia, Elishama, Eliada, and Eliphelet." So what we have here, we have basically a collection, kind of a montage of different things that happened relative to David becoming the king over all Israel. As you remember, it's been a long long process, 15, 20 years probably, from the time that David was anointed to be king until the time when he is actually king over all Israel. And it's come about in not the cleanest way that it could. There's all this political wrangling, the fighting that's gone on. Saul died in battle along with Jonathan, his son, and other sons. Abner, his commander, raised up Ishbosheth, the last remaining son of Saul, anointed him king. They fought with David and his men. Abner was assassinated by David's commander, Joab. Then Ishbosheth's military leaders, two of them, assassinated Ishbosheth. And so it's been an ugly thing. David had 7 years from the time, 7.5 years from the time when the men of Judah, the tribe of Judah, anointed him king, to the point in time when the men of Israel came to make him king. There was an overlap during the time when Ishbosheth was king, but there was time before and probably time afterwards. And you can imagine how there would need to be time afterwards. Because probably people from the north heard, hey, Ishbosheth has been assassinated. And they're wondering, did David have something to do with this? And they found out David executed the men who killed Ishbosheth, had them punished, had their bodies hung up on the wall, disavowed himself of any involvement whatsoever. But still, it's going to take a little bit of time for everything to work out. And finally, the men of Israel come to a conclusion, we want David to be our king. And so they send, many of them come themselves. Some of the tribes send a delegation in 1 Chronicles chapter 12. You can read about it. Hundreds of thousands of soldiers come to Hebron to make David king. This is a huge number of men, and they had a feast there as they celebrated. But the tribes come to Israel, to David, and this is what they say. They give three reasons why they want David to be their king. First, we're your bone and flesh. We're related to you. We're all sons of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. We're all their descendants. We're all relatives. We're all one big family. So we're your relatives. We can relate to you. We want you to be our king. Second, also in time past, when Saul was king over us, you were the one who led Israel out and brought them in. You were our real military leader. You're the one that was bringing us victory. You know, he's the one that killed Goliath. He brought victory starting that day. And then again and again, he led the armies of Israel to victory. They're saying, you were a good leader. You'll still be a good leader. We want you to be our leader. We're trusting in you to deliver us from the Philistines. And third point, the Lord said to you, you shall shepherd my people Israel and be ruler over Israel. And that one kind of trumps everything, doesn't it? You may not be the best leader. You may not be related to the people, or the people may not be related to the king, may not be able to relate to the king. And yet, if the king is the one that the Lord has chosen and anointed to be king, then that trumps everything else. So they give them these three reasons, and they say, we want you to be our king. Did you notice anything about these reasons? How long had it been since David had been leading the people in and out? It had been years. He'd been their leader for years. This is not something that just happened, is it? How long had it been since David had been anointed king by God, chosen by God? It had been years. This is not something that just happened, is it? How long had it been since David had been their relative? Well, since he was born. You see the picture here? This is not something that changed suddenly in David's qualifications, whereby they say, okay, now you're qualified to be our king. No, this is something that changed in their minds, in their hearts, where they said, okay, now we're ready to submit to what we know. They've known this for a long time, but only now are they saying, okay, now we're ready to submit. Does that strike home? Is that the way it is with us a lot of times? It's like, we know what the word says. We know this is what we're supposed to do. This is what we're not supposed to do. And yet, how long does it take us to come to the point where we say, okay, Lord, I want you to rule over this part of my life. I'm ready to submit to you. Sometimes it takes a long time, doesn't it? And yet, isn't it wonderful that God was gracious with the nation of Israel? David was gracious. He didn't go and fight them and say, you submit, you know, or I'll kill you. No, he just waited. He waited for them to gain the full understanding of what they already knew and be ready to act upon it. And isn't that the way God is with us? Yes, he'll let us learn from our mistakes. He'll let us suffer the consequences of our sins, and all in order to bring us more quickly to that point of submission. But he waits. He doesn't force us. Do you ever hear the story of the two old farmers? And they were meeting at the fence between their property, and they were talking about the new professor from the university that was coming to do a seminar in town on farming and all the things that he was going to teach them. And how great of a seminar it was going to be. And the one farmer said to the other, are you going to go? And the other farmer said, no. And the first farmer said, well, why not? Don't you want to learn how to be a better farmer? And the other farmer said, I already know how to be a better farmer. Isn't that like us? Don't you want to learn how to be a better Christian? Well, yes, but really, I already know how to be a better Christian. I'm just not doing it. Isn't that the way it is a lot of times? Well, God is patient. He is patient with Israel. He is patient with us. But the time needs to come when we come to the king and we say, look, you're our king. I'm ready to submit. I want you to be my king. So because of these reasons, in verse 3, therefore all the elders of Israel came to the king, and King David made a covenant with them. He made a covenant with them. Now, that's interesting because even all the way back here, there's this idea that government should depend upon the consent of the governed. They're making an agreement together. You're going to be our king. We're going to be your people. And that's the way God is with us. He wants us to come to us, to him. He has offered a covenant to us on the basis of what Jesus did on the cross. He said, I'll forgive your sins. I'll give you new life. All you need to do is put your trust in me and what Jesus did on the cross. He is your Savior. He is your Lord. Believe that and live that way. So he offers us a covenant. He'll rule over our lives for good. And did you notice that relative to that, how the people worded what God had said to David? God had said to David, you shall shepherd my people Israel and be ruler over them. It's not just rule over them, but also shepherd them. The shepherd is a picture of care, of loving, tending the sheep, taking care of them, watching over them, protecting them, ministering to them. David is not just going to be a typical king where he lays down the law and everybody has to kowtow to him and do what he says, or else under threat of punishment. He's there to minister to the people. And that's the way our King Jesus is. Yes, he wants to rule over our lives, but only because he knows better and is better able to do what we need. But he wants to shepherd us for our good. So they make a covenant together there. And did you notice how they describe that? That covenant was made before the Lord. Before the Lord. It was made before the Lord. It wasn't just these two people coming together, but it was a covenant made before the Lord. That's the way our covenant should be. That's the way our marriage covenant should be, before the Lord. It's not just two individuals coming together. It's two people coming together before God to have a marriage his way. So they make this covenant. They anoint David king over Israel. Again, they're ratifying what God has done, God's choice of David as king. And then it gives the summary of his reign. And you'll see as you go through the books of Kings and Chronicles that it's very common to give this summary. The king is this many years old when he began to reign, and he reigned this many years. David, all in all, reigned 40 years over Israel. And then it says, The king and his men went to Jerusalem against the Jebusites. The Jebusites were one of the peoples of the land. Jerusalem is pretty much in the center of the nation of Israel. The king and his men go there. They capture the city of Jerusalem, of the Jebusites. The Jebusites think they can't. It's a very fortified city. It's on a hill. It's very steep on the east side, fairly steep on the west side, very hard to assault. And they taunt David and his men, saying, "We could put lame and blind men on the walls, and they could keep you out. That's how secure we are." Nevertheless, David takes the city, and that idea of the lame and the blind here, he's referring to the Jebusites as a whole, as the lame and the blind. And then it says, "They shall not come into the house." We're not exactly sure how that saying comes about. Probably has some tinge of sarcasm in there, you know, like our running jokes sometimes do. But in any case, they take the city of Jerusalem. That becomes David's capital. So that becomes the place where he's going to reign, right in the center of the land, which is a good picture again for us. Where does the Lord want to reign? Right in the center of our lives, over all of our lives. When David is living then in Jerusalem, Hiram, the king of Tyre, sends messengers. Now, Tyre is on the Mediterranean north of Israel. It was a great seaport, a great trading center of the day, and part of today it's part of Lebanon. It's in the south of Lebanon. Lebanon is known for their magnificent cedar trees. And so even in that day, it was well known for their trees, their wood, their woodworkers. Hiram, king of Tyre, basically sees that God has raised up David. David is becoming secure, wants to make an alliance with him, sends trees, woodworkers, masons, and they build a palace for David. So we're shown this picture to see how not only is David being chosen as king finally, but he's having success. He's setting up his capital. He's being recognized by those even outside the country. He's getting international recognition, if you will. God is making David secure. God is making David great. And in fact, another summary verse comes in verse 10. "So David went on and became great, and the Lord of hosts was with him." And really, that's the key to it all, isn't it? David became great because the Lord of hosts was with him. And the Lord of hosts was with him because David was submitting to God. He was trying to do things God's way. David, after he captures the city, begins to build it. We don't exactly know what the millo is. Apparently, it's related to the Hebrew word for fill. So because it's on a slope, they probably built up the low places, especially important, where the walls were going to be built up, right? You don't want the walls slipping. You want the foundation of the walls to be secure. So David builds, and in Chronicles it says that Joab builds too. David builds one part of the city. Joab repairs another part. And it's really interesting. In 1 Chronicles, where it talks about that, the word for repairing that it uses there can also mean reviving. It says Joab is reviving the city, which is just an interesting picture because we want our spiritual lives to be repaired and revived. And there are times when we need to do that. There are times when we need to recognize, hey, God is wanting another area of our life. He always wants it all, right? But there come times when he says, okay, now it's time. You know, you've got to yield this to me or you're going to be really sorry. Not from what I'm going to do to you, but from what's going to happen, what you're going to lose if you don't yield to me. So it's really time. You need to stop dragging your feet. And when he does that and we yield another area of our lives to him, what does he want to do? He wants to revive that. He wants to repair it. He wants to make it right. He wants to clean it up. So we shouldn't be surprised when that kind of thing happens. But in any case, David and Joab with him build up and rebuild the city of Jerusalem, making it a suitable capital for the king. Hiram builds a palace for him there. And they built David a house. Verse 12, "So David knew that the Lord had established him as king over Israel, and that he had exalted his kingdom for the sake of his people Israel. So as David sees this whole sequence of events playing out, he looks back on it and he recognizes, hey, God has established me as king. He has set my throne, and I'm king over Israel, and he's exalting the kingdom. Now notice he doesn't say, for my sake. He doesn't say, so everyone will know what a great king I am. That's not David's perspective on it. David sees beyond that. He says, God is exalting his kingdom, God's kingdom. First of all, it belongs to God, just like we do, right? Jesus paid for us on the cross. We've been bought with a price. Don't you know you are not your own? You've been bought with a price. We belong to him. God had exalted his kingdom for the sake of his people Israel. When God works in us and raises us up, it's only his property that he's working on. And it's always for the sake of his people. Don't you wish that in our government, our leaders would get this idea that they're put in roles of responsibility for the sake of the people and not for their own sake? It seems like more and more we're getting away from that idea that leadership is a trust from God for the sake of those who are being led. And in our society, if you want to have a great salary, if you want to have wonderful health care, if you want to have one of the best retirement packages in the world, just run and get elected to national office. And you'll be in really good financial shape after that. That's not the way it used to be. Used to be you're sacrificing your finances so you can serve the people. Well, something that we would like for our country to keep in mind, but something that we need to keep in mind for the areas where God has called us to lead others. Leadership is a trust from God for the sake of his people, not for our own sake. And when he exalts a leader or a ministry, a country, whatever, it's for the sake of his people, and that his name might be exalted. Now, David gets established. He sees what's happening. God's exalted his kingdom for his people's sake. And what does David do? Takes more concubines and wives. That's not right. Do you remember what God said? In fact, let's turn there. Deuteronomy chapter 17. Deuteronomy 17 is where God originally begins to speak of the king and what the role of the king is going to be and how he's to behave. And in Deuteronomy chapter 17, in verse 14, this is Moses declaring the law to the people of Israel. He says, when you come to the land which the Lord your God is giving you and possess it and dwell in it and say, I will set a king over me like all the nations that are around me. That sounds prophetic because that's almost exactly what the people said in 1 Samuel. You shall surely set a king over you whom the Lord your God chooses. This is a fundamental qualification for the king. He's got to be the man whom God chooses. One from among your brethren you shall set as king over you. Does that sound like what the people were saying? You're our flesh and bone. You may not set a foreigner over you who is not your brother, but he, the king that you choose, shall not multiply horses for himself, nor cause the people to turn to Egypt to multiply horses. For the Lord has said to you, you shall not return that way again. Neither shall he multiply wives for himself, lest his heart turn away, nor shall he greatly multiply silver and gold for himself. And notice how he goes on. He says, also it shall be, when he sits on the throne of his kingdom, that he shall write for himself a copy of this law in a book from the one before the priests, the Levites, and it shall be with him, and he shall read it all the days of his life, that he may learn to fear the Lord his God and be careful to observe all the words of this law and these statutes, that his heart may not be lifted above his brethren, that he may not turn aside from the commandment to the right hand or to the left, and that he may prolong his days in his kingdom, he and his children in the midst of Israel. If only David had read and followed this. He wouldn't have multiplied wives and concubines to himself, and he wouldn't have had the problems that arose later because of that. In that day and age, a king's strength was reckoned partly on the number of wives and sons that he had. But you can also see the king's weakness in the number of wives and concubines he chose. And so that's going to be a problem for David. That's going to be an even greater problem for his son Solomon. That's going to lead to the dividing of the nation of Israel down the road. A good warning for us. When God lays out his guidelines, we need to follow them. When he gives us commands, we need to obey them. Because God knows best. He knows way better than we do. But David doesn't do this. And did you notice that in that passage also God gave instruction that the king was supposed to write out a copy of the law and read it all the time. So he would know these things, right? And that's a good example for us too. We want to be in the Word of God. And sometimes it actually helps us if we're not getting something to write it out by hand ourselves. Post it up somewhere. Put it on your mirror so that you'll see it. Unless you're one of those people that never look at the mirror, which aren't too many of us now that the hippies are mostly gone. But anyway, so David multiplies concubines and wives. He has a bunch of sons. Do you notice another interesting thing about this in the list of sons? Solomon is down the road. He's the fourth son listed in the sons born to David at Jerusalem. He already had a number of sons before that time. So things are going to be different. We know Solomon is going to follow David to the throne. That's pretty different from the way that most kingdoms operated. Usually it was the firstborn son. He got the most attention from the king. He got the most preparation to be the king from day one. He was prepared to be the king. That's not the way God worked. God was always looking on the heart. And God loved Solomon and chose him not only to be the son of David ruling on David's throne, but also to be in the line of the Messiah. So if you follow out the line of the Messiah in the Gospel of Matthew and the Gospel of Luke, you'll see two lineages of Mary and Joseph. And Solomon in the kingly line is in the lineage of Joseph. Nathan, who is Solomon's next older brother, is in the lineage of Mary. So Jesus is born genetically a son of David and also by rights in the kingly line has rights to the throne. So interesting, just a little side note that you can see if you dig into that. So again, we look at this passage, we see a number of sections in it that are brought together all to show God is making David king. God is establishing his kingdom. God is strengthening him, making him great, giving him instruction on how to reign. And David is following step by step, until he gets to the issue of the women. The same qualifications that David had to be the king over Israel are met in Jesus to be the king over us. He is our flesh and bone. He became a man. He took on human flesh. He's not a high priest that can't sympathize with our weaknesses, but one who has suffered and has been tempted in all points, even as we have. He's a king that we can relate to because he's a king who relates to us. He is a leader, just as David was a leader. Jesus is the only one that can really defeat our spiritual enemies. We see that in his life. We saw his authority over demons. We saw his resistance to temptation from Satan himself. We saw him again and again. As we read the Gospels, we see Jesus overcoming the power of the enemy, doing all things right. He is a king who can lead us to victory. He is a king who can rule over us for good. And we saw, even as David was the king chosen by God, Jesus is the Messiah and the king chosen by God to be our Savior, to be our Lord. And Lord is really just an alternate word for king, right? It's the ruler. It's the overseer, the one who has the authority, as is a king. Jesus has been chosen, and Jesus is qualified to be our king. So the question for us is, why do we wait? If we know that that's true, and that Jesus is chosen to be king, not just over part of our lives, not just over the Judah of our lives, but over all Israel and Judah, over all of our lives, why do we wait? Because we don't trust him, right? Because we don't want to change in some area. We think we know better. Or we think he's going to take away something that's too precious to us. Or he's going to make us do something that we really don't want to do. It's because we're not ready to yield to him the right to rule over our lives. But you know what? We need to do that. Because he deserves it. There's another interesting point about this passage, which doesn't come out actually in this passage. It's more about this event than in this passage. If you'll turn to 1 Chronicles chapter 7, over here, I'm sorry, chapter 11, over here is the parallel account of David being made king. If you want to read more about all the gathering of the military to him, it's there. But actually, it goes on not just through chapter 11, but through chapter 12. Chapter 12 gives the account of the men who came to him at Hebron, and starting from when he was at Ziklag. At the very end of chapter 12, 1 Chronicles chapter 12, as it's talking about all this people coming, if you go down to verse 38, it says, "All these men of war who could keep ranks came to Hebron with a loyal heart to make David king over Israel." You know what that word means? It's a whole heart. A whole heart. They came wholeheartedly to make David king over all Israel. That's the way we need to come. "And all the rest of Israel, those who couldn't come, were of one mind to make David king." They were of one mind. Isn't that where we get into trouble? Our minds are divided. Yes, we recognize Jesus should be our king. Yes, we know that would be the way to be a better person, a better Christian. But we're divided. We don't really want to yield completely. Israel came to the point where they were of one heart, they were of one mind. "And they were there with David 3 days, eating and drinking. They had a great feast, for their brethren had prepared for them." So those who were closer in had prepared. "Moreover, those who were near to them, from as far away as Issachar and Zebulun and Naphtali, were bringing food on donkeys and camels, on mules and oxen, provisions of flour and cakes of figs and cakes of raisins, wine and oil and oxen and sheep abundantly, for there was joy in Israel." Why did they come like this? Why did they have this celebration? There was joy in Israel. Why was there joy? It's because they finally did what they knew they should. Have you experienced that in your life? The Lord tells you, you know, you need to do this. You need to call this person. You need to go apologize to that person. You need to suck it up and step out in faith and do this thing. And we think, oh, no, you know, I could never do that. You know, so-and-so should do that. They're so much better than I, you know, blah, 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 blah. And we make excuses. You know, maybe it's calling someone. Eventually we say, okay, I just got to do this. You know, we pick up the phone and we call them and we're done. And what do we feel afterwards? Well, yes, we feel relief, but there's also something underneath that. There's a joy from following the Lord. And you know why we have that joy? is because we're drawing near to him. Psalm 16, verse 11 says, in his presence, in your presence, speaking to God, is fullness of joy. In your presence is fullness of joy. When we're delaying from doing what we know we ought to, when we're refusing to do what we know we ought to, we're drawing back from God, aren't we? And when we finally give in and we say, okay, I'm going to do that thing, what are we doing? We're drawing back near to God again. We're drawing into his presence. And in his presence is fullness of joy. When the people gathered around and they finally made David king, they had great joy and they were able to celebrate. And when you, in your life, finally choose to make Jesus king over all, as you know you should, you'll have great joy. When you choose to trust everything to him, and trust everything to him, and trust him in everything, he gives you joy. He draws you near and gives you joy. He deals with the misery. He cleans up the problems. And he makes his kingdom now, in your heart, all it can be for his glory. It's a very joyous thing to have Jesus as our king. But you know what? We need to do just what the Israelites did. We need to go to him. We need to ask him to be our king. We need to agree to his terms of the covenant. We need to crown him king in our lives. And when we do that, he'll lead us, he'll rule over us, he'll shepherd us. It's not enough to just do this with our heads, right? We know that's what we should do. We believe in our heads that that's true. No, we need to respond in our hearts. We need to put our trust in him. We need to live accordingly. And when we do, we'll have that joy. Shall we pray? Father, we want to thank you that you have not left us alone, but you have chosen and established a king for us, a king to rule over our lives for good, a king to shepherd us, Lord, to tend our lives, to care for us, to minister to the needs of our hearts, Lord. Father, we want Jesus to be our king. We come to you to ask that the Lord Jesus would be Lord over all our lives, would rule over every aspect of our lives. Lord, we don't want to wait until we can make our lives fit to be ruled over. We just want to come, bow before you, and accept you as our king. Accept your terms of covenant, that you bought us with your blood, that we belong to you, for you to save and forgive and cleanse, but also for you to rule over, to direct, to guide. Lord, to use to build up your kingdom, to bring you glory. Lord, may your kingdom grow greater and greater in our hearts and in our midst. May you have your way with us, even today, Lord. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.